again to Psalms 139. We've been looking at the fifth column effect, basically dealing with a principle that a lot of times that there is something within that is destructive, whether it's within a nation, within a family, within a church, even within our own individual lives or hearts. And I would think anybody that recognizes that fact would want it exposed so that they could deal with it. Like it says in the Proverbs, a wise man scaleth the city and finds the strength thereof, so that it can be able to effectively fight against the forces it's going against. What is their strength? What is their weaknesses? And so David makes a strong statement here in Psalms 139 and verse 20, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. It's so true. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? Because that happens a lot where people rise up against God and always want to say something against him. I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. In other words, they're not associates, they're not friends, they're not people that he really spends time with or fellowships with. And so we know these are strong words, but yet they are something that applies to us in principle today when we look at the enemies of Christianity, the enemies of Christ. People who persecute Christians and people who are really doing all they can to destroy the Christian faith are enemies of God. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. And so, I mean, David here is making a statement about his relationship with God and his attitude about his enemies, how we should stand. Like in Psalms 1, a man blesses a man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner. Now, his delight is in the law of the Lord. He has a different mindset, a different lifestyle, completely diametrically opposed to everybody that hates God. And so, but David goes on to say this too. He says, search me. In verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. To see if there's any offensive way in me, we could say. Any wicked way or offensive way. And know my thoughts, know my heart. It's interesting what he asked God to know. And so the enemies of God that do the greatest harm are not just those who attack from without, but those who are within. Sometimes your best friend. Psalmist speaks of that one time. My enemy became my friend became my enemy. That's something that's hard to take sometimes. And so the fifth column that's working inside you. We looked at several things, and now we're going to conclude with verse 23 and 24. So let's let the search begin in us. So let's take this word by word and break it down. The first thing here he says is search. I think we all know something about that today with all of the problems we have going on within the country where they're trying to search all of our records and gathering information to use it against whoever they may want to at certain times. But the meaning of this word is to explore, to search, to seek out, or to scout. It's used in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 9 of the preacher of searching out and seeking to find proverbs or parables to communicate with the listeners. So a preacher searches out certain things so that he can expound upon the word of God. It's used in Psalms 139, verse 1, the very first verse. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Now that's his declaration. Thou knowest my downsitting, my uprising, thou understandest my thoughts afar off. And he goes on and on, wherever I go. Verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So wherever he goes, he realizes that God is there. God is omnipresent as well as all-knowing or omniscient. So, O God, thou hast searched me and known me. Can we say that about our lives, that God has searched us out? And he knows us intimately. He knows a lot about us. He knows things about us that nobody else knows. Interestingly, and we usually have quoted this scripture in Lamentations chapter 3 at verse 40. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. I would say that somewhat that is the goal of searching, is to find something, and thus it's to turn again to the Lord. Again, well, it might be necessary for some people. Interestingly, this is one of the things about the Hebrew. What he's saying here is let us search and search. If you look the words up, let us search and search. And so the word try here is translated 23 times search and only one time try, and that one time is right here. It means to scout or to explore in various things. But the first word there, search for, is looking for something with one's mind and imagination. So you have to really think, don't you? Because it's not like you take a flashlight, go out in the dark, and you're searching with your eyes. It's not like you're reading something and searching for some information. It's not like you're on a have a search engine on your computer and you type in something and you search to find something and you get all those hits. But this is what's with one's mind and imagination. It's really intriguing to think about these things because it's showing the inner working of man. It's also used in Amos chapter 9 and verse 3 of the Lord tracking down his enemies. And that's pretty sobering thought. God tracks down his enemies. And this is said in Amos 9 verse 3, "And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they hide from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. And I will set my eyes upon them for evil and not for good." So God's going to track them down no matter where they go. That's something that could be interesting because that means that we're not going to get away from God. That God has got his eyes upon us. And in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27, we are familiar with that particular verse. In Proverbs 20 and verse 27, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The spirit of the man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly," or that could be used for the spirit. So the spirit of man. So I try to put this together and say, what in the world is he? Let us search and search our ways. And I'm looking at this and thinking that the first word search is really to let oneself be searched out. Let yourself be searched out. So it's God who's going to do that searching. But are we going to let him do it? You know, a lot of people oppose God commanding them certain things or challenging them along certain lines. Or a lot of people don't like to hear about various issues such as sin or, you know, problems and issues, we would say, within the world, within life itself. They don't like it because it exposes. It brings to surface certain problems or weaknesses and frailties within our lives. We like to make everybody think by appearance that we're okay. That we don't have weaknesses, that we are okay. So I think he's saying here, let oneself be searched out and let God examine and track out and explore our ways that we can turn again to him. I think it goes in line with Psalms 123 of what he's trying to say to us. Let us search, you know, search me, O God, and know my heart. Because if God doesn't do it, who is? In Jeremiah chapter 17, in verse 10, it says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins," spirit, "even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." In other words, sowing and reaping. So God is going to search our hearts, and he's going to try our spirit and to give to us everything that pertains to how we have sown in this life, the way we've lived, the way we've obeyed the Lord, conducted our lives. A lot of things will come into play as a sowing and reaping principle out of Galatians chapter 6. So, searching is something that God is good at doing. You can find a lot of people, you can say, well, these search engines are real good at what they do, but God is better than all of them. God goes really deep into the hearts. There's no man that can go into the depths of searching out something that God can do. He's really good at what he does. And the reason why we say why, because we cannot hide anything from him. We can try to. We can put the face on. We can put the mask on. We can play the hypocrite. We can hide and conceal and do all of those things. But like we read in Amos, God's going to track you down. He has a way of staying on the case. He doesn't give it up. Like hunting for criminals. There's some people don't give up. They keep on trying and trying and trying. And, you know, they got a tenacity about finding something. They want the answer. And if a man wants the answer, he will stay on that case. Like, if we use the term the bloodhound on the trail, I mean, he will sniff it out. And so I think it's a characteristic of God that this psalmist is speaking of because of verse 1. Thou hast searched me and have known me. Now he's praying that God would exercise that power in relation to him again. Search me. Why? Because God knows everything. There's nothing he doesn't know. You know, in the book of Revelation, we read about the seven churches and God speaking to them. He really brought out some problems, didn't he? He had something to say. I know your doings and your ways, and I know there's some good and there's some bad. He pointed out some things. You know, he said to those churches, repent. You know, he said to those churches, overcome. And the overcomers get certain rewards for overcoming. That's pretty interesting because that's what God does. But people don't like that today. People want the entertainment, the excitement, the fun, the pleasure. They want everything else, but they don't want to be searched. I'm convinced of that. I've been around long enough to say I can say that's true. I can say it for my own self. Sometimes I say, oh boy, I don't know if I, you know, you get this kind of attitude that's not good. See, only God can search with a perfect search. Only God can do that. Man cannot do what God can do. Never was intended to be able to do that. And so the reason we look at this way is because only God can search with the perfect searching. So then, because of that, the psalmist knows that, and he knows he won't be under some delusion or self-deception. There's no delusion here to this man. Search me, O God, because I know that nothing's hidden from thee. He's already expressed that in the Psalms. You know my uprising, my downsetting. You know everything. I can't go anywhere. Get away from you. So now he's expressed all he said about God's enemies and the problems. He says, search me. And so I believe that when you think about it that way, there's no way we can indulge in any false hopes, false expectations for ourselves. Because people do that. People look at themselves a little better than they really are. They like to think of themselves like the man in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Poor fellow, we have really slayed him over the years. The self-righteous man. Lord, I go to church, I give, I tithe, I tend, I do all of these things. And he despised others. So there was something within him. And the Lord barked that out, his pride and his arrogancy. So I think when we look at this, that a self-searching, excluding God, is wide open to deception. I think it's something the Bible says examine yourself a lot of times. But we know and have said over the years that only God can do that, and we have to open our hearts to him, which is the meaning, I believe, in Lamentations is, I'm open to your search. That's interesting. And so it's like God is asking, can I search your heart? I say, yea, Lord, have your way, because if I said no, he's going to search it anyways. But self-searching is open up to a lot of deception. It's like the government asking the attorney general to, you know, search out your office, see if there's any problems, like we just heard about. I think that was hilarious. It was a joke. Like he's going to really say, yeah, I did this and I did that and I'm a criminal. It's like asking a criminal been caught in a crime, say, would you please go search out your place and bring us all the information? You think the criminal's going to do it? Do you think the sinner's going to really be that thorough without God on his case? I don't believe so. Because there's a certain part of us, Jeremiah 17:9 says, that is a real serious problem in our life. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You think you really can know your heart, then you're already deceived. And then he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So let the search begin. We tend to cherish secrets, feelings, secret desires, secret ambitions. We have a tendency to do those kind of things and conceal them. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 28, verse 13, a man who conceals his sin shall not prosper. There's a lot of concealment going on, and you don't have a license for that. You don't have a right for that. Now, when it comes to God, you can conceal things from your family. You can conceal things from members of the church, from your mother and father, and from your friends. You can conceal things. That's your personal life. But when it comes to God, you don't have that privilege. So this, I believe, when this man says this in Psalms 139, I believe that it is asked with the utmost sincerity. I don't believe there's any guile here whatsoever when he asks this question, because if anybody, I mean, this David has been through some things here, and we believe this to be a psalm of David. David knew what it was to conceal things from God. In Psalms 51, when he had sinned and committed to, you know, the adultery with Bathsheba and hid it with murder. He went to church playing the hypocrite until Nathan the prophet came along and exposed him. Because God was searching him out, tracking him down. God sends the prophets, the preachers, to track people down sometimes. Maybe ought to change that scripture in Ephesians 4:11 and say God gives some apostles, some prophets, some trackers. Because tracking down sin to the point that you get people's attention with the problem in life and they do something about it. So the big problem of life in a marriage and relationships in the church, anywhere, the biggest problem is the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful, which means that it's actively working to be that way. So in the biblical view, this describes an incurable wickedness. It's within man. That's, you know, hard for us to grasp. Desperately sick condition of the human heart that only God knows. Boy, is the heart desperately sick? When you listen to some of the music out there today, some of these whining, crying country and western people about their problems in life and their girlfriends and wives and exes and so on. People are sick. They moan, they groan, they complain. And so, because the heart is so deceived, I think we would seek to have the most reliable search to be made. If I know, like you know now, that there's a lot of search engines that are corrupt, I avoid them. I find ones that are not going to hold your information or give it out. There are some of them out there. And more are coming because of the problems. I want them. Because that way, when we have the most reliable search, we won't be deceived. You've got to be very reliable, trustworthy. And so, like I said, this man in Luke 18, apparently this man examined himself and all he could see was his own goodness, like a lot of church people. Just like a lot of church people. He could see his own goodness. And it's like so many in the religious system today who are blind to the truth of the revelation that Jesus Christ is the only way. He's your righteousness. He's the reason I'll make it into heaven. Not because of me. All my works have to do with rewards. They don't have to do with obtaining salvation. I can't buy it. I can't earn it. Anytime I think I can, I become deceived. We have the freedom to ask, as Christians, I mean, to search. We have that freedom. The Bible tells us many times to search. But we have to be very careful lest we fail to see the honest truth that we are prone to finding the best and not seeing the worst. And a lot of times people don't like it. Say, you're just being too critical. No, the Bible just goes, it penetrates. I mean, the all-seeing eye of God, to stand in his presence, I mean, it's like going before a judge. You say one wrong thing, that judge will slam that hammer down and say, put him in a clinker. He's not going to put up with no nonsense with you. Have you ever been before a judge before? I've been before quite a few of them. Nothing to be bragging about. But we have to be careful lest we fail to see the truth. Because we're prone to twist things, to misinterpret things, and to come to wrong conclusions, like James says. But you doers of the word not hearers only, unless you deceive your own self, unless you come to a wrong conclusion. I think a lot of people do that. I'm convinced of that. They come to bad conclusions. You know, John 5:39, Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You think you have something, but they would speak of me. Pointing back to himself as the way, the truth, and the life. How many religious people search the scriptures but deny Christ? Deny certain aspects of the Christian faith. Why do they do that? Because of Jeremiah 17, verse 9. They're deceived. They're blind. Jesus said that in Matthew 23 about them being blind. In Acts 17, verse 11, we have the scripture about the most noble people, the Bereans. These people were very noble men who searched the scriptures daily. Which means here, I mean, they judged and examined the scriptures and found the truth, and they believed. That's very hard for a man to do that, because there's so much compromise, there's so much about the heart that tries to just bend it a little bit your way, bend it a little bit to your favor. Very few people have the sincerity and honesty and tenacity to stand up and say that I'm going to take sides with the truth against me. It's my own way, my thinking, and everything else, because everything that is contrary to the Bible is wrong. I've got to stay with the truth if I want to make it. Not many people like the Bereans today in Acts 17, 11. They searched the scriptures daily to see if these things be so, and they believed. I mean, that is just, it's the fact of the matter. I mean, you take the subject matters of all the things we've talked about, the issues, we use that phrase, of so many things that people seem to don't like to hear from time to time. You look at all the cults, and they deny certain things, certain aspects. They deny hell. They deny the inspiration of Scripture. They deny the resurrection, the deity of Christ. They start denying things. Now, for somebody to go through the Bible and deny eternal death, eternal life, or judgment, or heaven and hell, it's got to be deceived. I mean, even an old drunk out there say, I know there's a heaven, and I know there's a hell. I mean, he's dumb and ignorant, but at least he knows that much. And he's probably shaking. The only reason he's drunk is he don't want to face it. But you look at the cults today, what they've done with the virgin birth, with the resurrection, the inspiration of Scripture, the rapture, and just a lot of other things that people, and good-intending people in churches just deny. I mean, you got a lot of ministries today in Baptist churches, Methodist churches, Presbyterian churches, Episcopal churches that deny tongues, deny healing. Is that not true? Am I missing something here? Why do they deny it? Why do they reject it? Because they find somewhere somebody said, it's not for today. Or they skillfully go through the book of Acts and skip all the passages, and that's pretty hard to do because there's several of them, and pick out just one or two that said, you know, they got the Holy Spirit. Like in Acts chapter 4, they prayed and the Holy Spirit shook the place. They got the Holy Spirit. Then if that's your scripture for the Holy Spirit, why ain't your church shaken? Because that's what happened there. You want to take the passage literally. And so the problem we come to here, I think, is exposed in the fact that Jesus speaks of in Matthew chapter 11. In verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O God, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Well, just a minute. You mean to tell me God can hide things from people? Yes. And he can reveal them to others? Yes. It's called election. It's called the sovereignty of God. Even so, Father, why does he do it? Because it seemed good in his sight. He knows what is right. Father knows best here. All things are delivered unto me of my of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Reveal. Revelation. And he says, come unto me. So only God can give revelation. How many of you believe that? Could you believe that you can just read the Bible and by intellectual discovery you can find things? A lot of preachers believe that. It's not by intellectual discovery. It's not by your ability to be an intelligent, educated person to know how to read and look up words to find certain things, because you end up changing the definitions. You change the context. You add and take away from. The Bible speaks in both Old and New Testament about it. He that adds to these scriptures, takes away from, he's going to be cursed. Speaks about that in the book of Revelation too. So people can be so proud and self-righteous that they're blind to the truth, because that's what self-righteousness does. It blinds you from the truth about yourself. Just as the man in Luke 18. You're not able to see. You're so much better than everybody else. You're good. God's going to let you into heaven because you tithe and you do good things and you attend church and you pray. You do right things. Nobody's going to criticize that. They never miss church. They got a perfect attendance pin and they pray all the time. Call that soul, brother, son, and pray. Oh God, he will pray in his religious prayer, and he'll probably even pray in the name of Jesus. He's been taught that, so he believes that. But the problem is, he believes I'm going to make it into heaven because I'm good. Never taught you are a worthless, despicable individual. And the only person that can save you is Jesus Christ. Until you see yourself like that, there's no good in you. Nothing. And once you see that, there's no good in you other than the fact that something's been revealed. So God reveals things or gives revelation to who? To babes, meaning people who are teachable, the humble, not the proud. It's people who are really wanting to know the truth. I mean, you've got to really have a hunger and a desire and an honesty for truth for this to begin to happen in your life. So it's childlike faith or humility. So let the search begin. Let God do it. Let the Holy Spirit come, and because he's come to do that. God sends the Holy Spirit to search things out in our life. I mean, Romans 8 says that, doesn't it? Remember in Romans chapter 8, where it speaks about the Holy Spirit searching? I mean, this is deep, folks. This is as deep as you'll ever get in Christian life. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he that maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So here he's saying, I mean, and he that searcheth the hearts, he knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit and God reveal, I mean, he knows what's going on and what God's looking for, and he's tracking something to bring it forth in your life, to expose it. He searches deep. And so that's the part of search. Now think about it. Are we really saying, okay, God, I give you permission to come into my house and search because I have nothing to hide? Because somebody comes to your house and says, I want to search your house. You look and see, where's your warrant? They have no right to come in your house and search your house just because they want to knock on your door. They have to have probable cause. Well, God's got probable cause. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. And the question is, do we invite him in? Or do we do all we can to block him out by blaming the preacher or saying, I don't like that subject, or he's wrong about that, or he's too hard, too narrow, too firm? I mean, you can say all the things you want to, but you're blocking God out, aren't you? Because you're not saying, my heart is open to you, Lord. We are to pray that way. Open your heart to the Lord. The second thing he says here in this thing, and breaking it down, he says, search me. The me. That's a personal pronoun. It's individual. It's about you. It's not about the person next to you. It's about me. It's personal. So he's inviting God to search his heart. It's like inviting the local neighbor, come in and search my house and see if you can find anything wrong in my house. Look on my computer and search it and see if you can see I've been visiting some questionable sites. Look at my phone and see if there's something on that that might be wrong. Because people do that today. They call it sexting rather than texting. Search it all out. I have nothing to hide. You know, we would rise up quicker. We would recoil. like a turtle going back his head back into his shell, saying, "You're not coming in." Wouldn't dare let him in there. So why would we do that? Because we have nothing to hide. His conscience is clear. And that's why I believe David said, "Search me, O God, search me." Because Psalms 51, David had experienced this very thing where he had to go before the Lord. "I have sinned against thee, and only against thee have I sinned." And he acknowledged his sin before God. "Create in me a clean heart, renew within me a right spirit, and take not thy Holy Spirit away from me. And renew a right spirit within me." Because David had went astray. And that's what most Christians do. They go astray in their minds, in their hearts, before in their actions. It starts in your thinking and your imaginations. So interestingly, sometimes we have to let our minds and our imaginations be open to God's searching. Quit trying to hide and cover up and to dodge things. He said in Psalms 51, verse 6, that God desires truth in the inward parts. God desires truth in the inward parts. It's within you that God desires the truth to come forth. And truth sometimes is not always positive. Truth doesn't always sometimes acquit someone. Truth sometimes can make someone guilty. Can't it? But God desires it nonetheless. It's not a question of whether you are feeling good. It's not a question of whether you think you've been doing. It's a question of, is there something inside of you that we would call the fifth column that needs to be exposed, that's going to destroy your life somewhere down the line if you don't deal with it now? So search me. Let this search begin. Because God has done. I mean, what is it? God, when he came the first time, he was searching for people that would recognize him. They didn't recognize him. He's coming again in the last days, and he says, you know, that how will we be found? In Matthew 25, it says that some will be found as hypocrites. They will be exposed. Remember that in Matthew chapter 25? Or 24? Matthew 24, of the faithful, verse 45, "Who then is a faithful, wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I send you that he shall be made ruler over his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he's not aware of, and he shall point him asunder his and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites." That's a devastating thought. So search me. Then he says this, thirdly, "Search me, O God." So you're being a little picky with all this. Where every word is very important. Search me, O God. The only person he wants looking into the matter of his heart and his motives is God. That's the only person he wants to invite in. It's the only one he really trusts without question. Doesn't trust anybody else, just God. The motives and intents. Why? Because he knows God is just and fair. Do you know that? Well, suppose God finds this. Is God, what is he going to do? He's just and he's fair. He's going to give you an opportunity to repent. He's trying to lead you back to himself. But other people find things, if they search it out, they want to point the finger and strangle you, shoot you, kill you, put you, do crazy things. I mean, judge you and, you know, all kinds of things. So, you know, others might not be as just as God is, or as right as God is, or as fair as God is, because they're just not that way. Matter of fact, some people may take advantage of you if they find something in your life and might try to use extortion, manipulation. Don't tell me that's never happened to me. I'm going to tell mama if you don't give me something. I'm going to tell daddy if you don't, you know, so they use it to control you. People do that. They do those kind of things. So people judge us every day as we live out our conviction, and some judge us as narrow, and that's biblical, and firm or hard, that's biblical. Nothing wrong with that. Man stands for whatever. People who go by their feelings, they're liberals. You look at the liberal government today, and the reason that the liberal government today is the way it is for one reason only. They all use emotions They play the emotion card every opportunity they get in order to move people in a certain direction. That's exactly how it works. They have no facts at all. I mean, just take all of this stuff with the evolution or take the global warming. It's all scare and fear, emotion. No facts. You bring up the facts, they get mad at you. So God, you do the searching. Some judge us in different ways, but they're often motivated by selfish intents, are they not? I think some people are motivated by selfish intents. It's the nature of man to be selfish. It's the nature of man to try to find things advantageous in a way to use them for himself, for his good. How would a sinner judge me if I was on the street preaching hellfire and judgment and damnation? Repent or go to hell. Or perish. How would he judge me? Some probably would look at, he's a nut. He's crazy. He's this and he's that. They probably laugh, take pictures and post it on Facebook. Look at this nut. You know, and anything that in order to, you know, just really trash you. A few might come up and want no more information. But how would they judge you? So I come to the place, I submit my case to God any time over the unjust, self-serving, manipulative, carnal, professing Christian. Because I'm going to submit my life to the judgment of God. Search me personally, oh God. I don't trust anybody else to do it because it's easy to go out and get four or five people on your side. It's easy to try to make accusations and make an accusation. Say, come on with me on this accusation. It says, don't receive an accusation on an elder except in the company of two or three witnesses. But be sure you got your facts straight. Then we get to the real nitty-gritty here. And he says, search me, O God, and fourthly, and know my heart. That's the thing you got to know. Know my heart. How many professing Christians can sincerely ask this question? I'm asking you, can you really ask that question with sincerity in your life? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Many excuse their conscience from, in their heart, from doing what is right. They make excuses, as we talked about recently. The word they either accuse or excuse is put there for a positive reason because your conscience can accuse you of doing wrong and it drives you in the right direction. That's what it's there for. Conscience is no better than the light it has from the Scripture. Or else they can excuse, which is meaning really to reject or deny. Or you're acquitted, you could say. My conscience acquits me. That's a good thing. But some people use it in a negative way in the sense that they excuse themselves. They won't let the conviction come. They won't admit that they're wrong. They, like David, they'll cover it up. So they can excuse themselves from guilt because they live on their own terms and not living on the terms of God's word. You know, he's saying here, become acquainted with me intimately. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Intimately. I think I can relate to that to some degree. Because I've counseled a lot of people over the years, and I think I've got to know them pretty well. I know something about their mannerisms, their ways. You just learn certain things. You apply certain things, and I'm not going to talk about all that, but you think you know. I mean, I think husbands and wives know each other pretty well. I think parents know their children pretty well. You become acquainted with them. I can say I know them. I know who they are. I know the way they think. I know something about them. I can see the inconsistency sometimes. You look at a husband and wife, and you know each other very closely. But you know what? We're limited. God's not. God is not limited. So only God can know the depths of our heart. Thus, we have that wonderful scripture that we're so familiar with that we don't really understand, I think, is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is alive, and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, this is speaking about the word of God. He's not talking about a literal sword. The word of God's like that, being sharp. It's a two-edged sword. It's sharp on both sides. It gets you going both ways. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The soulish person from the spiritual man. The joints and the marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts, intents of the heart. That's pretty deep. That this word of God can discern my thoughts and my intents. You have wrong motives, you have wrong intents, wrong goals, wrong aims, the word of God will discern it. It'll bring it out somewhere. Neither is there any creature that is not revealed in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He sees all of it. And that's kind of like the verse 13 is applying to the cutting open of the sacrifice and laying it up on the altar. You could see the inward parts. And God's word is like that. It penetrates. That's what brings you to conviction. That's what causes you to see your problem. So he's saying here, know my heart. Because God can look down in there. He's a heart surgeon of heart surgeons. He can look down in the heart and he can see in the little recesses of your heart this little deceitful motivation. This little deceitful manipulation. The little white lie, if you want to use the word white. I guess we use that in order to keep it from, sounds clean. Sounds okay. It puts an approval to the lie. No lie is approved of, not in God's eyes. And then he goes on fifthly and says after that, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me. Try me. Now there's one place in the Bible that a man's asking for God to examine him, because that's what it means, examine, try, prove. Remember in Genesis 42, in verse 15, in the context there, that Joseph proved his brothers when he finally were exposed himself, and they were going to go back and bring back the truth of the fact that they hadn't done to his little brother what they had done to him. So he put them to a test. So that's what God does. He puts us to a test. He puts us through certain things that really reveal our life, because life is full of trials. Life is full of tests. And those tests are there to make an examination of your life. You get yourself in situations sometimes and the real you really comes out. And so I think true Christians are willing to hear the worst and the best. True Christians. Notice how I phrased that? I didn't say Christians. I didn't say professing Christians. I said true Christians. The authentic, the sincere and honest. They want to hear the bad as well as the good, bad, and ugly. Bring it all out. I do not think a whole lot of people want to know that. I'm sorry, but that's just my experience. In other words, he delights in the preaching that does the most searching. Some people would think you're crazy. Delight in the preaching that brings the most searching. But I think that's a good thing to delight in. Because you walk away from here with a sense of conviction, knowing that you've been wrong, and probably, I don't know how many times you walked out of this church and probably apologized to your parents, apologized to your mother or your father, your husband and your wife, apologized to one another about something because God convicted you about it, made a phone call, or wrote a letter, or went to the Lord and did something in your life. So again, his delight is in the preaching that is the most searching, like Hebrews 4:12. He's not going to be flattered in a false sense. Because you know you can preach every week and flatter everybody. Speak so well and lift them up real high and never say anything about sin. And make everybody feel so good and, oh, that's so positive, I like that. Well, come Sunday night, we're encouraging you. You can do all things. But we're not going to sit here and make you look like it. You're okay. That would be putting you in a state of deception. I wouldn't be doing my job to, if I get to a passage that says something about sin, I'm not going to skip it. I'm not going to define the works of the flesh. I'm not going to define certain things in the Bible. I'm just going to skip over and say, no, y'all, all good, y'all so good. You know, brother so-and-so cut the grass the other day. Brother so-and-so washed the windows. Brother so-and-so did this. Oh, matter of fact, y'all such good people. Then I'm going to give you a false sense that you're so good you're going to make it to heaven. I'm not going to do that. I appreciate everything you do. We'll say it when we have to. But at the same time, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, he says, you know, examine yourself to see if you be in a faith. Examine yourself. Remember that in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5? I mean, that's something, again, we know that when we read that, well, only God can do that, but I give him permission. What he's saying here, give God permission to do the work. So examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, test yourself. So, I mean, he's basically saying here, and when he says prove your own selves, he's saying, do you approve of yourself? Do you approve of the way you behave? Do you approve of the fact you lied or you cheated or you told your mother when you came home the other night while you were late that you had a flat tire or something else came up that sounds legitimate, but you're lying? Do you approve of that lie in your conscience? Do you really approve of that attitude? Do you approve of what you've been doing? That's what he's saying here. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates of untried silver, worthless, of no value whatsoever. So when he's in a trial, he'll examine himself, and he'll do it by letting God come in, and do I approve of this? Because God's going to basically ask you a question. Do you approve of the way you treated your wife this past week? Do you approve of the way you treated your husband or your parents or your siblings? Do you approve of that? Because if you do and it's been wrong, you're deceived. In Psalms 26 and verse 2 and following, I'm telling you, this gets down to where the rubber meets the road, folks. And with my experience, I found that a lot of people just recoil at this. Psalms 26 and verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers or hypocrites. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I surround thy altar, O Lord. So here's a man right here. Again, I mean, this is a psalm of David. Again, saying some of the same things. Examine me. In Job chapter 13, interestingly, I mean, Job, of all people, he went through a lot. But look what he says here in Job 13 and verse 23. How many are my iniquities and sins? How many? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Don't hide thy face and holdest me for thy enemy. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Do we want that to happen in our lives? Because that's what the test is all about. God tries the heart, doesn't he? He certainly does. So the word here, the word is always bringing forth exposure or something in our lives. The simplest thing can be said, and all of a sudden, everybody's, Wednesday night was a good example. I mean, just a question. Made everybody think. If I don't make you think, if I can't provoke you, if I can't challenge you, no sense in coming here. Because if you're going to come here just to warm a pew, I mean, I can get mannequins to do that. I can get just old stiff mannequins that don't talk. And I can preach to them. I can play a role, fill them up with mannequins, and I just preach to them every week. I can put names on them. I can holler and scream at them and throw things at them, and they never respond to me, and that would be worthless. We're dealing with real lives here. So the word's always bringing forth something about our lifestyle. This is why preaching the pure word is so important, so we can stay free from deception. We cannot veer to the left nor to the right. People who run from the truth are hiding something. Would that be true? I think it would be. They're avoiding the truth. They're running from the truth. They got an argument against. They're hiding something. They don't want to surrender their life totally to the Lord. Something is not right. David experienced some of that in Psalms 119, verse 30. Says, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I've chosen the way of truth, and I put God's judgments before me because they would guide my life and keep me on the right path. In Psalms 119, in verse 51, that real long psalm. In verse 51, the proud have had me greatly in derision. Yet I have not declined from thy law. I haven't turned back from the law. I remember the judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. And so here we see, I mean, I think God is only as close to you as his word is. And that's what's important. The only way we can perform an accurate examination is by his word. To hear, to receive, and to believe like the Bereans. And if we got to hear it as one part, but we got to also receive it, welcome it, want it into our lives, invite it into our lives, and then begin to believe it, not reject it or spit it out or, you know, have an argument against it, but just simply, well, that's, you know, search it out until you know it's in your heart. You believe it. Because you believe it above all your own fickle feelings. Because people, I mean, people are fickle. Then he says, know my thoughts. This is getting interesting, isn't it? Know my heart, know my thoughts. We know Psalms 139 that God knows all things. There's nothing hid from him. The concept here is thoughts. Is anything that's not of God. All your thoughts. In Psalms 94 and verse 19, he's rejoiced that God's word gave him delight and comfort. Boy, I tell you what, that's a good thing. Verse 19 of Psalms 94. And the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. And the multitude of my thoughts. What are you thinking about? What's going on in your life? Because this is what he's talking about. Search me thoroughly. What I think about, what are my motives, what are my imaginations, what passes through my mind. Well, a lot of trash goes through our mind. Is that true? What influences my affections? What influences my desires? What influences my devotions? What are my motives? What controls my will? All of these things, my thoughts. This is an honest man. I mean, David is fine. I mean, he's had experience in life, and he's come to believe, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Who wants to think wicked ways? Who wants to think on negative and putrid and filth? Who wants to think that way except a deceitful heart, desperately wicked? Know my thoughts. So, an honest man. Our responsibility, according to 2 Corinthians 10, is to cast down the imaginations and thoughts that exalts himself above the revelation of God's word. That's my responsibility and yours. I mean, when things come to our life that we know are not in line with God's word, what are we supposed to do with them? Entertain them? Have a tea party with them? Or cast them out? Cover our minds with the blood. Go to the word and read. Sing a psalm. Do something to get it out of your life. I mean, in Psalms chapter 139, in verse 17, he says there, how precious are thy thoughts unto me. Because those are the thoughts we should be thinking. Oh God, how great is the sum of them. God's thoughts. My ways are not your way, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. He tells us how to think in Philippians 4, and verse 8, think on these things, the just, the holy, the pure, what's of good report. Doesn't he? How precious are thy thoughts? Do we think of God's thoughts that way? Do we think of our negative, evil, bad thoughts that way? And then he says this here. He goes on. He says, search me. Know my thoughts. Then he says in verse 24, see if there be any wicked way. See if there's any. Lord, what do you see? What are you beholding? What in the telescope of your mind? Because telescopes today can go out into way out into the galaxy and see things far beyond what the naked eye cannot see. What God's eye is all seeing. There's nothing that any scientist can make as far as the telescope that could see what God sees. So he's saying see, because we know God is omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's all seeing. He's all knowing. He's all wise. At least we're supposed to know that. Wicked way. That's translated something that could be painful, sorrow, even an idol. It could be harmful habits, such as idolatry. And idolatry can be anything. You can idolize your family. You can idolize money. You can idolize your job. You can idolize church. You can idolize a person. A lot of people have, they idolize the president. He's an idol. Rock stars, idols. I mean, movie stars, idols. But it's also this word wicked way is related to the Greek word in the New Testament from the Septuagint, anomia, which means transgression, iniquity, or unrighteousness. See if there be any wicked way, morally wrong or ungodly. Is there anything in my life that is morally wrong? See, here's the problem. We have esteemed it as okay because we said we prayed and God told us, but yet the word doesn't say it, and we're really fighting against the word. But we're rejecting and excusing God's word out of our life. We're not really accepting what God says. So we go on our way. I don't have to wear a head covering. I don't have to dress properly when I come to church. I don't have to use anything you say. I don't have to do it your way. I can use birth control if I want to. Go right ahead. It's your business. But what the consequences are going to be is another thing. Remember Matthew 7:21, he said, many of them were saying to me that day, Lord, didn't we do good works in thy name? Well, that sounds like a whole lot of people in the religious system. We did miraculous things. Look what we built in the Sunday schools we had. And we bust all these people. Look at all the good we've done. We even cast out demons in the basement. We didn't let everybody know about it. Depart from me, you lawless ones. Iniquity. Depart from me. That's what he said. So it includes professing Christians, not just the lost in the world. Remember in 2 Chronicles 19, it says, should we help the ungodly and love those who hate the Lord? Woo! Jude only chapter 1 and verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who are before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men. And what are they doing? Turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And he speaks of the angels again in verse 6 and then in 7 of Sodom and Gomorrah. So are there people that have crept into churches as ministers out of the religious system? Because I think you hear a lot of ministers who promote an ungodly lifestyle. That's what I know from my search and examination of things. There's a lot of stuff out there that's cankered. The marriage, divorce, and remarriage, approving of homosexuality. There's a church over here on 301 that, you know, split right in half because the diocese decided they were going to accept homosexuals into the church. Half of the people left. Praise God. Somebody knows something. They morally right about something. And so we have a, who they promote these things. And they creep into the seminaries. They look at what's going on today in a lot of churches and seminaries and stuff. I mean, people trying to change the way you believe things. Everybody's under attack. And so, you know what the default answer of all these people are? They default back to something. You ask them a question. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they told me about an experience about something like this. And I thought, that's their default answer. But you ask them about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, you know what they'll say? What do you believe about marriage? Well, we just love people. That's the default answer. Because it sounds good. Makes you feel good. We just love everybody. Love them right to hell. What about if you got two people in the church living in front of you? Oh, we just love people. That's the default answer. They don't have an answer. They don't know what the Bible says, I don't think. So let's just love. Or, well, we're not judgmental or harsh. Then you start asking them questions. I would think so. What's wrong with being judgmental? Because it said in Matthew 7, judge not lest you judge. Well, let me tell you what John 7:23 says. It says, judge a righteous judgment. So do we not have a right to judge, or do we? We have a right to judge, and if we don't judge, God will judge us. How are we going to do it? He says, judge the spirits and see whether or not they be of God. How are we going to be able to do that if we can't judge? Just let the devil come in and talk and say, well, don't judge him. Don't be harsh. No. Let one speak and others judge. That's what the Bible says. These people, they go back to this default liberal stupidity. That's what it is. It's ignorance. It's the ultimate of deception in their lives. If that's the only answer that we need, then we need to throw out the whole Bible and just keep the love passages. Let's just keep the love passages. But if you even did that and kept the love references, you would be ungodly. Why? Because of John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loveth me. And you're not keeping them. So go ahead, just take, throw it all out and keep the love passage. But when you get to that one, it's going to search you. And it's going to expose you for who you really are. You have gone back to a default answer and you haven't told the truth. I would go so far to say, with that one passage, that you hate God. And I can say that because of Matthew 6:24, because you'll love the one and you'll hate the other. What you've chosen to love is just to get along with everybody, to be getting along. and you've chosen to hate what God has to say because it would stir up a controversy and maybe make you look bad. And it's all about you having a good picture and a good appearance before everybody else. The church is full of wicked and ungodly people today who hate God. That's one of my conclusions, and I'm not going to change from it because I know it's true. The proof is not always in their actions, but in their inactions or their negative acts. Like Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they're abominable. The last statement he says, lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way everlasting. And that's the whole goal of this searching, is to lead me in the right way, because there are two paths, are there not? Matthew 7 says there is the broad way, and then there is what we call the straight and the narrow way. Is that not true? Do we take that and throw it out of the Bible too and say, well, that's not for today? So we're talking about a way is a road, a journey, a path. We walk in a pathway of righteousness. You know, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, Proverbs 16:25, but it's the way of death. Oh, that's true. It's a way. Oh, I'm all right. They're so deceived to think that they're going down the right pathway and they're marching right down the broad way right to hell. You could put a sign there and say, you're going to go to hell if you keep walking up. Oh, no, no, man. We go to church, we tithe, and we give, but we despise other people. But we're going to make it. We're good.
Right.
Lead me, which means God will govern me. A lot of people don't want to be governed by God. He's the one who governs our life. We've talked about the world and defined that anything that doesn't submit to the righteous government of God. There was a whole lot of that out there. There's people who don't want to submit to God's righteous government. They hate it with a passion. And God has given us a perfect way of guidance in His Word. I mean, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. Proverbs 6 and verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them around about thy neck. Because when thou goest out, what is it going to do? It's going to lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. What is it going to do? Verse 24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thy heart, neither be let her take thee with her eyelids. And so on and so forth. So the Word will always guide us in the right pathway if we take it for what it says and pay attention to it. Psalms 119:105, that word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Is it not? Implying that there are dark ways out there, that it'll get us through the darkness of life, the darkness of trials, the darkness of the depression in our life. It'll get us through everything. It's the only thing that's the answer is God's Word that governs our life and everything that we do. So it will keep you from stumbling in the darkness that's out there. In Psalms 32 and verse 8, which I love this passage, I will instruct thee, which means simply that God's going to give you wisdom and understanding. I will instruct thee and I will teach thee, or I'll point out and direct your way when I teach you, in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. God means here that He's going to counsel us and give us advice. And who is the best counselor we have? God. In a multitude of counselors, much wisdom, but God's got more wisdom than all the counselors. I found that to be. People say all this stuff, and I go back, and God says this. I think I got to go with God. So, and He'll watch over thee, and He'll keep you with His eye. He'll keep His eye upon you because He's leading you. He started to work in you, and He will complete it. He which had begun a good work in you, He will complete it. But we have to have this kind of heart that He's speaking of here, that we're willing to let God guide us. John 16:13, He's given us the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth. Don't ever neglect that, because that's why He sent Him. And our responsibility is to check out what we hear to be sure it's in the Word. It's very simple. We heard something. All we got to do is go back and see what it says in the Word. Like Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24, it's easy to go back to. Just word for word. Try to expound upon it a little bit. It's more than you would take to think. It would take an hour to just to take two passages of Scripture to talk about. But that's a lot there. And He's simply telling us here how it's our responsibility. I've heard so much over the year that God told me, God showed me. A lot of it's proved to be wrong. Because if God told you something, I'm not against it, because God speaks to his people and God shows his people things. But it must absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, line up with the Scripture. And if it doesn't line up with the principles of Scripture, no. So it comes back to Acts 17:11. We'll close with that. Acts 17:11, which we've quoted, but let's go and look at that. If we'll be like this, if we'll really be this noble of heart, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Good attitudes. Search the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. Therefore, they believed only because of one reason, because they received it with a good mind, searched it out. Was it true? That's all you got to find out. Every time you do that, you're going to find yourself awakening up to something every time. If this whole world would do this, this world would be far better off than it is right now. So like Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But apparently you're mistaken, because they speak of me. But Moses, we Moses is our, we go to Moses. Really? Good. I was listening to somebody on the radio the other day. I was coming home and I was listening. His name was Glenn Beck. And he was talking about how the law of Moses, it was God's word, all these Ten Commandments that we have, that how we're supposed to, you know, obey all of these Ten Commandments. And he said, there's no judgment in those commandments. He said, now, when the judgments came, he said, Moses gave the judgments. I thought, you click, you dummy. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And what are you going to do with Deuteronomy 28 about the curses and the blessings? People who listen to those people are going to end up listening to that stuff and suddenly, gradually be pulled into it. They'll start thinking that way. I'm not about to do that. He might be a patriotic individual, but I'm not about patriotism. I'm about the kingdom of God. That's where the answers are. And I'm telling you right now, we got to be like the Bereans. Because when you're like the Bereans, this very thing's going to happen to you. You're going to catch things like that. Little, subtle little things. I mean, there's no judgments. There's no judgments. Why do you think 9/11 happened? Why do you think that God's judging people with AIDS and sexually transmitted disease? That's God's judgment upon sexual promiscuity. This nation don't want to talk about that because it's not feel good. So only God can govern us, folks. Only God can do it. You might have a preacher, you might have a Bible, but God governs us, period. And if we don't invite him in and let him govern with his word, we're all going to end up going down a broad way to destruction. So we better make a choice, just like David made here. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any fifth column inside of me. And lead me in that way called everlasting, which is the narrow, straight path that leads me to everlasting life. That's the pathway I want to stay in. I want to walk in. I don't want to veer to the left nor to the right. And it's only your choice. You get to make that choice. I can't make it for you. You can say yay or nay. But the choice you make, it'll pan out, because God would, like he said in Jeremiah 17 and verse 10, I search the hearts and the reins in order that I might give to every man according to his deeds, to his works. That day is coming, folks. Only God can do this. But we have to be willing to consent. Come, Lord, do your work. Search me. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Uses that word know twice. Know my heart and know my thoughts. And see if there's anything inside of me that's offensive to you, and expose it so that you lead me into the way everlasting. May that be true for all of us at the end of life. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to do his search, that he might find and discover and track down all those things within our lives individually that are offensive to you. And give us, Lord God, the conviction and the challenge into our hearts that would cause us to turn again unto you. We believe that you're doing this work even now, and you will continue to do it until the end to preserve us unto everlasting life. And we thank you, Lord, that you're leading us down the pathway of righteousness into life everlasting. In Jesus' name.